Many of you know. Pardon me? Oh, I worry people by standing right at the edge of this platform. I've done that all my life in my desire to be as close as I can to you while I preach. I promise you I am so practiced of having one toe over the edge that I will stay still. But let me help you just by a step or two. Are we all set? How does it sound? It's not ringing in any way? Okay. Any other instructions any of you might have? It's great to be with you. You're making me feel more at home than even when I walked into this room by being with you. The Christian community in Thessalonica, even though the Apostle Paul, who was writing this letter, was known to them for his ministry, they had not forgotten his past. You remember him in the days that he was called Saul. He had risen through the hierarchy of the Jewish religious community. He was educated by the best. He was among the best debaters of theology of that day. And he was so zealous for the cause of Judaism in that day that he hated this new sect called Christians and went on a campaign to drag Christians out of their homes to be punished or to be tried. And so he was a real enemy of the Christian people. And the Christians had not forgotten that. So even though he was preaching the gospel now, even though he'd had this amazing experience on the Damascus Road, they weren't sure whether to trust him. So there were many in the Christian fellowships who felt like he was a con artist, that he was after their favor, maybe after their money, after some kind of influence. They weren't trusting him. That's why he wrote the words that I read to you. To seek to convince them that he was a changed man, that his life was changed, that his heart was changed. And a few of those changes were mentioned in this passage. We quickly discover that one of the characteristics of his changed heart was that he was courageous. He was courageous. The Bible said, in the words of Paul, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God, in spite of great opposition. And there was so much of that. And courage, of course, is more than just believing in something. It is acting on that belief in the face of opposition and in the face of one's own fears. This was Paul in the days that he was writing to Thessalonica. It's doing what's right in spite of opposition, in spite of fear. That concept is a significant one in all measures of leadership. Courage to do what's right in spite of any fear or opposition. If I might be so personal, it reminded me of the opportunity I had a number of years ago to open the United States Senate in prayer. I was invited to participate in that Senate meeting, and so I came to them and wrote out my thoughts so I wouldn't do anything but my carefully prepared convictions for the Senate. And if I may, this is what I prayed as I read a copy of the congressional record. I prayed, Almighty Living God, you have given us the gift of another day and have filled it with your holy presence. We commit ourselves to honor you with the living of each hour. But no matter how noble our resolve, We confess our weaknesses and our frailties and declare our deep need of your strength. Strengthen our love for people so that every action we take on their behalf is driven by the same compassion that drives your heart. Increase our faith so that no difficulty or discouragement keeps us from believing in what is right and your ability to accomplish it through us. Deepen our wisdom so that every confusing situation and perplexing issue gets tamed by your enlightenment and knowledge. And this next phrase I felt more deeply than even the others. Mobilize our courage so that once we see what must be done, nothing, not even our own fears, will keep us from doing it. This day may we know that we are your people and you are our God. In the name of our Lord, amen. In response to the prayer, one of the senators stood up to speak for the others, then basically thanked for my presence there and thanked me for the prayer. And he said, I was particularly pleased that he said, in spite of our fears, we should stand up and do what is right. Well, that's our prayer for the government, isn't it? First of all, to have a value system that deserves to be honored, and then to take that value system and walk it out in spite of any fears. And that's the call for us as well. Christians are called to be courageous, and there are opposition to our faith in small and big ways, even in today's society, just like Paul was experiencing. They were calling Paul a self-promoter, a heretic, a criminal. But in spite of all of that, courageously he kept preaching the truth of God. He wanted to please his Lord and not worry about getting praise from people. The Bible says we speak not to please mortals, but to please God. That's where our stand ought to be. If there's any competition between human beings and God, any competition between culture and God, then we need to be courageous enough to choose God and make our stand on the principles that he has taught us. You have undoubtedly heard the story, but I will repeat it anyway, about a 14th century monk by the name of Telemachus. In his calling, he went out to the desert to live, to be close to God and to meditate on him. And after some time, he felt the call of God to go back into civilization, to go to Rome. And so after some hours of travel, he ended up in Rome and saw that it was a time of festival, and the crowds were going to the Colosseum. So he was swept along by the crowds and wanted to find out what was going on, and there was a fascinating type of entertainment that was ready to start. You've seen it depicted in the movies and read about it. In those days, part of the entertainment was to get two gladiators with their swords to fight against each other to the death for the entertainment of people. And as these two stood before the emperor, they said, "We who are about to die salute you." Well, Telemachus thought that that was just absolutely ludicrous against the value that God had given to his creation. And so this monk, in his obvious robe, went climbing down the steps and over the fence into the arena and walked in between these two gladiators and said to both of them, "In the name of Christ, stop." The people in the stadium, they just laughed. They kind of thought it was a part of the entertainment. And it wasn't. And when the gladiators realized that it was not One of them took a sword and put it through Telemachus. And this monk dropped to the arena floor. And as he was dying, he was still heard to say, "In the name of Christ, stop." The gladiators were struck by what had happened and what they had done. The people in the Colosseum were struck in the same way, and they were hushed into complete silence. And then one person stood up and just walked toward the exit of the Colosseum. And another person did the same, and then another and another. And according to history, that year, the year of AD 391, that day was the last time that gladiators fought in that fashion to the death in Rome. Courage. Now, I know that you and I don't either have opportunity or the drive or the situation in which we go to a place, perhaps, where death is being threatened. But we do have situations in our life where there is unkindness, separation, and enemy feelings, conflict and division among people. And courage says that sometimes we too, in our part of the world, must in one form or another say, "In the name of Christ, stop." That's our calling. To live out our beliefs, not only just for ourselves, but for our world as well. If I can tell you another story. And actually, who's going to stop me? Let me tell you another story. You know the name Alexander the Great. Let me remind you that he was one of the mightiest emperors of the ancient world. Great warrior, great conqueror. I think every nation or body of people was conquered by Alexander the Great during his time. He was known for his bravery. And on one particular occasion, one battle, he was marching against the enemy, and there was a young soldier that was marching as a part of his troops. And when it came to the time of battle and danger, this young soldier ran the opposite direction and went and hid behind this tree. He was found later by Alexander's other soldiers and brought to Alexander, and was told that this young man did not fight, but hid behind a tree weeping. And as the story is told, and I think there are a couple versions of it, but as the story is told, Alexander the Great said to this young man, "What is your name?" And the young man said, "My name is Alexander, sir." "What is your name?" "My name is Alexander." And it is said that Alexander the Great looked at this young man and simply said, "Either change your name or live up to it." I think of the story because in some senses, we could be asked a similar question. So what is your name? And we could say, because of our encounter with Christ, "My name is Christian." "What is your name?" "Christian." And for a few of us, maybe it would be appropriate to hear the words, "Either change your name or live up to it." See, here's Paul living up to his new name. Not just the name that changed his name from Saul to Paul, but but the one that now called him Christian in this world. And so being courageous was an important part of his changed character. And as the scripture goes on, one other point I'd like to make is that part of the changed character of the Apostle Paul was not only being courageous, but being caring. It seemed an important companion piece to the Christian character to be caring, that we act for the benefit of other people. We're told by the scriptures that so deeply do we care for you, so deeply do we love you, that we're determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. The Apostle Paul is writing about a heart that is so changed by God that the love of God that is extended to him can do nothing but overflow to others. That's the plan. In fact, no blessing that we receive from God, no goodness that we get from God is meant just to be ours alone. It is always meant to be shared. The care of God is extended to others, should overflow to others. So here's the Apostle Paul offering his care really to a group of people that don't want his care. They don't trust him yet. They don't even like him. And yet he's compelled to care for them. You see, Christian caring is not based on being liked. If we waited to be liked by everybody for whom we express care, we would care for very few people. Plus, that's too easy. Christianity calls us to go beyond that. Go to the people who don't seem to like us, who aren't particularly interested in what we have to say or do. In my early ministry, fresh out of seminary, I did some years as a youth minister, working with young people in a fairly good-sized church. And I must tell you about arriving at that church. I was welcomed by a number of people, and everybody was really wonderfully friendly except one woman. She felt compelled to say to me, I remember this conversation very clearly, you know, Jack, we had a youth minister here before you. Yes, ma'am, I know you did. Well, Jack, he was a lousy youth minister. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. Well, we don't want another lousy youth minister. Well, you know what? I'm not real compelled to be a lousy youth minister, at least not on purpose. And she went on to say, well, because we had this bad experience, we're going to be watching you like a hawk. And if you get out of line in some way, just know that there'll be a few of us will let you know. And she was true to her word. She changed my prayer life. I prayed for her. I prayed for her husband. I prayed that her husband's job would be moved to another city. I just prayed that she would stay out of my hair and I could give it my best shot to do my youth ministry. Not only was she going to be out of my hair, I discovered very quickly that she and her husband were some of the adult sponsors for the youth department. They were there at every meeting, and they had been there for every meeting for 20 years. So now I'm praying to God. God, what do I do with this woman? And the message that came to me, you know, was a nice godly message. It's, Jack, you love her. Thinking that must be a mistake, I kept on praying, saying, God, what do I do with this woman? Jack, you love her. Lord, have you seen her? I don't think her mother even loves her. Come on. It can't be right. Jack, you love her. And I came to grips in my early ministry of what that meant. It meant a caring for the benefit of another, whether you're liked by the other or not. You just do what's right for the benefit of another. So I decided that I would watch her work among the young people as a youth sponsor. And when I saw her do something well, my strategy was to go to her and just affirm what she did. Care for her with a good word and an honest word. So I watched her with the young people, waiting for her to do something good. Took a while, but I saw her do something special, and then I went up to her. And this conversation I remember very well also. I said, I want to tell you how much I appreciated the excellent way you handled that situation with the young people. And she said, what? See, now I have to repeat myself. I had taken a deep breath because it was tough enough to say it the first time. Now I've got to say it again. I appreciated the way you handled the situation with the young people. And she said, what do you want from me? And I said, lady, if you only knew, I don't want anything from you. I just wanted to affirm what you were doing. And she kind of shuffled off, mumbling to herself. Well, I decided that still it was the right thing to do and to be truthfully affirming. And I have to confess to you, I did enjoy the sort of shuffling, mumbling part at the end when she went off. But kept that up. Nothing like what Paul faced. But I remember leaving that church, having said goodbye to the congregation in the large sanctuary, walking in the hallway, and seeing her coming toward me. And over those few years, I had developed a habit of whenever I saw her to take a deep breath and do the best I can with her. And as she came close to me, tears were quietly but visibly streaming down her face. Just knowing how negative she was, I thought, you know, the tears were probably a whole new experience for her face. I just didn't know her to be that caring. And yet she was, and she just simply came up to me in those moments after my goodbyes, said words I'd never heard from her. Said, Jack, I love you. You can't leave. You can't leave. God's care, not our skill, changes people's lives. When our lives are changed by Him, the Bible says we become more courageous and we become more caring. We reach out in ways and into places where He wants us to go. There's a prayer with which I'll close. You'll recognize the words. They come from St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there's despair, hope. Where there is sadness, joy. Where there is darkness, light. O divine master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. Not so much to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born again. Born again to eternal life. Amen.